The Lord is good. I came from a religion where redemption had to be repeated over and over and over again, and you never were really sure that you were saved, ever. Not even the priests, none of the church leaders, even themselves knew. But man, when you read God's word and he said it is finished, amen, that's all we need. We've got his word. The job is done. Jesus Christ has died. He shed his blood. God accepted the sacrifice, and there's nothing left to do but accept his free gift. Isn't that amazing? I love the gospel, and I always have since the first time that I heard it. Let's bow for a word of prayer, and then we'll read a portion of scripture. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless this message today. Bless your word as it goes out. Your word has power. Lord, it has authority. Lord, we believe it. We know that you don't lie and that everything that you said is going to come to pass. I pray, Lord, that your word would go out today with power and would touch the hearts of the people in this room here today. And Lord, they wouldn't be my words, my convincing. They would be yours. And Lord, you'd be free to move among us today. And I ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, chapter 119. Psalms 119. And we're gonna read two verses. I actually had an incredible outline on this entire passage right here, but we've only got a limited amount of time, so I'm going to read two verses in this passage, Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is divided up into different letters, and we're going to be in the letter Cheth, and verses 59 and 60. And this is what he says, and understand that Psalm 119, every verse deals with the Word of God in some way, shape, or fashion. Verse 59, he says, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. Verse 60 says, I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. There's several things that I want to point out right here. And four main things that I want to get across to you as we read this passage right here. This is the psalmist talking about his actions and what he's going to do. And in the beginning, I want to point them out to you. The first one this passage is describing a turning. It's describing a changing. It's describing a time in a man or a woman's life when they have stopped doing what they're doing, they make a change and start doing something different. And I want you to see the progression. I want you to see the steps involved in this change, because I think they're really instructional. They can teach us a lot about how to respond to God. And the first one is, it says, he thought on my ways. And that's the first step, the fact that you actually think. And you might be contemplating this. And well, of course, you know, everybody thinks. But look around the world today. You're going to find out that thinking is fast becoming an archaic art. And people no longer think. But the psalmist says, I thought on my ways. So that's the first step, to think about your ways, to contemplate your actions. And then right after that, after he says he thought, it says, I turned my feet unto thy testimonies. So he thought about it, then he did something about it, and that's the second step, is to actually take action on what the Lord is showing you. And then it doesn't stop there. In verse 60, he says, I made haste. He's talking about the urgency and the priority of acting upon what the Lord showed him. And then the final point that I want to show you today is there at the end, where he says, he delayed not to keep thy commandments. Almost an an unheard statement, even among Christianity today, the idea of keeping God's commandments. But I want you to know that it ends with obedience to God's will. So an incredible transformation. A man starts thinking, God shows him some things, he starts acting. After he turns and he acts, he realizes the priority, but does it with urgency. And then what is this big change? We're not talking about weight loss here. We're not talking about some sort of self-improvement. We're talking about getting back to God and obeying and living a life of obedience. And it's just an incredible thing. I think if you'll give this passage a little bit of thought, it can teach you a lot of things about how to turn back towards God. And I want to say, first of all, that there's a lot of people out there that look at God and see, you know, God's just unreasonable. God is austere. God is unapproachable. But I want you to know that that is the complete and total opposite of the God of the Bible. It's amazing how many times God is reaching out to people that don't love him. I didn't love him when I found him. I wasn't actually seeking after God. I was seeking for something. I really didn't know what it was. And I could go back and tell my testimony again, and I'm not going to do it again today, but I'm telling you, it was unmistakable that God was not only waiting for me, God was searching for me, and God was reaching out to me. I think that is incredible. You might think, you know, I gave up on God. I've done some things in my life that displeased God. I actually served him at one time, then I walked away, and you think, man, God doesn't want anything to do with me. But if God would wait for Jezebel to repent, then God will wait for you.
Thank you, Lord.
I'm telling you, you're never too far gone to get back with God. Isn't that amazing? That amazing. We can burn bridges in this life that you will never again have opportunity to go back. You can burn bridges in your profession. You can burn bridges in your relationships with other people. You can burn bridges in so many different ways that there is no going back. But I'm telling you, there's no bridge you can burn so far down that you can't find a way back to God. God's there for you. He's willing to take you back. And you just look through the Bible and see some of the personalities that God has given a second chance to. And you'd be encouraged. You'd be amazed. But consider this. I thought on my ways. Several things. Have you ever heard the phrase, what were they thinking? What comes to your mind? Somebody doing something stupid. Right? We were talking... me and David one time about you know, all the difficulties. I didn't realize there was so much as just simply unloading a boat into the water. But I saw a picture on the internet of a Suburban with a big boat attached to it, and the Suburban was down in the water face first. The boat was still up on dry land. And of course, the thing that came to my mind is, what were they thinking? But you know, we all do stupid things. And many times you do something stupid, you haven't been thinking. You didn't. There's a phrase that I learned in Texas. I think Linda was the first one, and you'll be surprised. You think, well, you know, that's something. But I didn't come from the South, okay? So I picked up some of these things after I got here. I learned that people here like to think things through. But Linda looked at me one time, and he said, son, you didn't think that through, did you? That's actually a pretty good phrase, to think things through. You know what it means? It means to think and to contemplate on your actions to the point where you can see the path that action is taking you to. To anticipate what the possible consequences of your actions are. And I'm telling you, nowadays we have people that are acting without thinking.
Right.
The courts are full of them. They're full of them. Man, I'm telling you, people that act out in violence actually taking someone's life. There's a story right now of a road rage incident in California, and I'm glad they finally found the guys and caught them. But it was someone, you know, the lanes were merging, and how many times this has happened to each one of us? The lanes are merging, two cars coming together at the same time, a little act of a will, you know, one finally cuts the other off, one driver flips the other one off, you know, and they go on their way, and then all of a sudden one of the drivers just reaches out with a gun and goes bam, 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 and just shoots into the other vehicle, ends up killing a little six-year-old kid. That is a symptom of what's taking place in our society today and why so many of us are in so much trouble, because we don't think things through. We act out of passion. When's the last time you acted out of passion, either your desire or something that you wanted to do, and you didn't actually think things through all the way? And then you realize you end up, man, I wished I'd have saw that one coming. I wished I'd have seen the consequences of that. And we've all been there. I'm telling you, there's not a person in this room that hasn't done something stupid or encouraged somebody else to do something stupid. And to do something stupid like drive your Suburban down into the lake, that's one thing. But people are doing things to screw up their life, or I'm sorry, I'm not supposed to say that, to mess up their lives forever. It's because we're not thinking things. I thought of my ways. Give you a couple of verses. Look over in James in chapter 1. And he says, I didn't think about the world. I thought on my ways. You realize so much in our society is orchestrated to keep you from thinking about yourself, to keep you from contemplating the true nature of your actions. If you're a particular, whatever problem you have, there is a group out there that will tell you that that problem is okay and there's nothing wrong and you don't have to. So what are you trying to say? I would gargle, but that's socially unacceptable in front of you. Thank you, sweetie. All right, we're on our third point, right? No. Look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Brutal, brutal passage. But look at verse 23. Actually, back up to verse 20. Actually, let's read the whole chapter. So good. Back up to verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man that beholdeth his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. This is a word picture that describes someone reading the word of God and seeing themselves in that word. And I'm telling you, we tell people all the time, and we're going to tell you again today, that you ought to be in the word of God. Amen. You ought to have a systematic reading of the word of God. I'm not telling you 10 chapters. I'm not telling you 3 chapters. I'm not telling you Proverbs in the morning or Psalms at night. I think personally, you ought to continually change your reading habits in order to stay interested, anything to keep yourself interested. Maybe one time go through the entire Bible and just read promises, and the next time, you know, change it up and do something different. But the big thing is that this Bible here is not just a book of information. This is God's mind. This is God's desire for his people. This is the architect of our souls, the one that designed our bodies, the one that designed our mind, the one that designed our societies, the one that thought up the idea of families and of fathers and mothers and children, and that and that thought up the idea of communities of believers being together, you know. God is incredibly smart. And when you're reading that, you begin to see the difference between you and God. And many times you're going to begin to see yourself. Never underestimate your ability to deceive yourself. There's a lot of people out there that think that they are somebody. Man, they are high on themselves. Right now, you have people that are proud of what they should be ashamed of. Amen. This is Pride Month. And I'm glad that this is Pride Month, because I'm proud of God. I'm proud of Jesus Christ. And I'm proud to say that I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Maybe we ought to have a pride parade. We ought to get there, I'm telling you. But people are being proud of things that they have no business being proud of, that God considers an abomination, and yet they, on the other hand, think this is the greatest thing that ever happened. You know, you're being free. I'm telling you, we are very, very confused society. And a lot of the confusion has to do with the fact that they have cut off communication from the very God that could actually change their mind and their heart. A man looks at his face in the glass and then walks away and then forgets what manner of man he was. God help us to never forget what manner of man he was. Some people accuse Christians of having a self-identity crisis, of having a, when you feel good about yourself, self-esteem, that we have esteem issues because we call ourselves worms and no man. And, you know, Paul says, I'm the chiefest of sinners. He's just stating fact, man. When you realize what you really are, I thought of my ways. There's 1,000 things I can do to cloud my mind and to distract me from thinking about myself. But here's a wise man who decided one day, I'm going to think on my ways. And there are sometimes circumstances will drive you to thinking on your ways. Sometimes you're going to do things and those things are going to lead to other actions, and you're just going to find yourself in a pit, and you got there of your own volition, and you're going to look up and you're going to say, just like the prodigal son, you know, there finally one day his money was gone, his friends were gone, the partying was gone, the prostitutes were gone, everything was gone, and he was down there in the pigsty, and he finally realized what he was all along. The Bible says he came to himself. Amen. He came to himself. He finally had a realization. Hey, look, I'm scum, and I got here because he didn't blame the Father. He didn't blame society. He didn't blame anything else. He got there because of his own volition. I thought on my ways. You ought to take some time and you ought to think on your ways. God invites you in the book of Isaiah. In the book of Isaiah chapter 1. An incredible invitation here. Isaiah chapter 1. Verse 18. He gives an invitation to Israel here. And he says, come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Today's Father's Day. Some of you had good fathers, some of you not so good fathers. But I'm telling you what, I didn't have necessarily a very good experience when it came to a father relationship. It almost made me not want to be a father myself. But thank God I got saved and I found out I have an amazing father. Amen. my Father in heaven is so good and so righteous, and he's for me, and he's incredible. He rebukes me when I need it. He helps me when I need it. God is an amazing Father. And this Father God invites us to reason with him. He says, let's reason together, saith the Lord. You know what God wants his people to do? Is to reason with him on their sins and on their iniquities and on their shortcomings. And before a man can come to God, he's got to come to himself. Before a man can be saved, he's got to see himself for what he really is. You might think that you're cool, that you're all right. Hey, I'm good. I've passed out countless thousands of tracts to people, and I don't know how many people have just raised their hand and say, no, I'm good. I'm good. No, they probably weren't. But consider. You see, God wants you to think soberly and righteously and realistically about yourself. Because without Jesus Christ, you're nothing. Without Jesus Christ, you're absolutely nothing. He wants you to know that and to understand that. God is not the kind of father that will put a bumper sticker on his car. You know, all of our children are honor children at Pierce All Elementary, you know. This idea that we've got to give everybody credence, you know, that everybody has to feel good about themselves. No, I'm telling you, my kids went to Pierce All Elementary. There were some absolute six-year-old hoodlums in that school. And to tell them that they were all honor students and that we're going to put all on a level playing field. No, there's some times God is trying to reveal some stuff about you. God is trying to show you some things about yourself. And you might want to lay blind to it. You might want to put it off. But God wants to reason together with you on your sins. You know what this man did? The first step towards coming back to God, he says, I thought on my ways. Thinking, that means to consider. To give serious introspection and thought, to do like they do in, here's a good verse, in Deuteronomy in chapter 32 and verse 29. Here's something Moses told the children of Israel to do. Deuteronomy 32, 29. He says, oh, that they were wise. That they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. You see, God wants you to do some thinking. God wants you to do some thinking about your latter end.
Amen.
God wants you to do, we did a little bit of introspection and a little bit of thinking yesterday about our latter end. John Noyola died way too young. He died at 41 years old. It's the realization that that nobody lives forever, that time is limited, that everyone is going to die, and some sooner rather than later. And it's the realization that you don't know when you're going to die. You don't know what a day may bring forth. You have no clue what's going to happen on the morrow. You are so totally and completely without control over what happens even a day future. And you're completely at the mercy of God, whether he lets you live or whether he lets you die. And that's a good thing to consider. He said, I wish my people would consider their latter end. But that's the last thing in the world anybody wants to think of is their own death until they're forced to do it. But God wants you to think seriously in terms. So here's the thing. If you understand that you're going to die, if you understand that one day you're going to stand before God, if you understand that the path of your life culminates in standing before the throne of God, how would that change how you live right now? Bill and his messages have been talking about the indications of the coming of the Lord and how that ought to change the way we live, knowing that that day is approaching. I'm not going to repeat his message, but I'm telling you, it's a good point to make. You have no control over tomorrow. That ought to affect what you do today. You ought to think on your ways. You ought to consider. It's a sad thing that we give more thought to buying an item than we do in our eternity. I'm guilty. I want a fishing kayak. because it don't have a motor. It can't break down. It's not going to deteriorate if I set it up. I can take it out by myself, which is the whole point of fishing, is to go out by yourself and get along with the fish. But I've been looking. I've been looking at models. You know, I've been looking at all these different models. I've been looking at features. I've been looking. I try not to look at the price because it took me a long time. I mean, you can, it's like anything in the world. You're interested in something. Somebody will sell you a $10,000 model of that one thing. It's crazy. But I've been doing a lot of things. And you think, well, of course, that's natural. You're going to spend your hard-earned money. You got to know what you're buying. And you do the same thing. You're getting ready to buy a new car. Some of you guys, your used cars have doubled in price. You're going out and trading them in and getting new cars. You're wanting to know, what are the features? What are the models? What's the gas mileage? What's all this kind of stuff? How long is it going to last me? What's the resale value? But then we ask you to consider your latter end, to think on your way. And you know, I'm sorry, I don't have time to do that. Oh man, how sad. Buying a car is nothing. At last, it's a small decision. It's a little thing. But Bible says that your soul is worth more than the world. And to ignore the conditions of your soul and then to spend all of your time thinking about things that don't ever matter. You got to start thinking on your ways. Don't underestimate the ability of yourself towards self-deception, and understand that your passions and your desires and all of the things that you have in your life, your desire to be popular, all these things can cloud the judgment for time to come. You ought to be thinking on your ways. Psalm 119, let's go back there. Because he said he thought on his ways. Okay, you're going to do one of two things. You're going to think on your ways. You're going to realize that you aren't what you thought you were. And you're going to need some help. He says, I thought on my ways. That prodigal son was living out there in the pig pen. He finally had enough. And then he came to himself. And you know what he said there in the book of Luke? He said, I will arise. I'm going to get up off my feet and I'm going to go back to my father. He made a plan. You know what you need? You don't need just conviction in your heart. You don't need something, an emotional feeling descending upon you saying, man, I really need God. You need to put some feet to that action right there. If you realize, hey, you know, I looked at my ways, I contemplated myself, I examined myself, I am not a Christian, I don't have Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, you need to put feet to that action. You ought to know in life now that very little happens in your life just through happenstance. Sometimes people get lucky. Sometimes things just fall upon somebody and they just end up getting lucky. Sometimes the laziest, most undeserving person in the world wins a $1 million lottery and is suddenly rich beyond their wildest dream. But the truth is that more normally in life, it doesn't happen that way. You're where you are today, probably because you did a little preparation. Right, what it is we tell our kids when they're in school, we told our kids, man, you need to study because one day you're going to be out of school and you're going to need to get a job. And so you're going to have to be qualified in something, you know, have an education or get a trade or do something like that. And so what does a person do? They begin to embark upon a path. We call it career path, right? Okay, this is your career path, okay? So here's the plan, is you get this education right here, and then when you get this, you get a little entry-level position in a company right there. Once you get that, you begin to gain some experience, get some outside influence, you know, maybe get some additional education, and then after that, you get promoted to this position right here, and then to that position. It's called a career path, where you actually are contemplating the direction that you're going. And just like your efforts in buying a car, many of you are very, very diligent in preparing for that path. Because you know that if you don't do anything, you're not going to get to that top position. That's a problem with society today, the fact that they want everybody to be equal. You know, they want everybody to be making $15, $20 an hour. They want everybody to be equal, but it's not ever going to be equal. But there's a path that's so much more important than a career path. There's a path that you're walking on. Proverbs tells us to ponder the path of thy feet. Do you know that in the Gospels, I didn't have time to get the reference, so I don't remember exactly where, Matthew chapter 7, 8, somewhere around there. He said that there's a broad road that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Jesus Christ describes two paths. One path is a broad road. That's why we tell you, be careful of following the crowd. The crowd's usually wrong. Right now, there's a crowd out there that is saying all kinds of things that God never said. And it's becoming more and more popular. All of this just degraded and wicked stuff is becoming so popular. Now, there is a broad road, and that broad road leads to destruction. There's a narrow road that leads to life. And it's not narrow because it's hard to do. It's not narrow because it's hard to find. It's narrow because it's exclusive. He's describing two paths to eternity. One path is the humanity, the rush of humanity to just follow after what's in this life, never considering what's in the afterlife. The other one is very exclusive. It's narrow because it's only one person. It's Jesus Christ. All roads don't lead to Rome, and all paths don't lead to heaven. Not everybody that is religious or that is moral is going to make it into the kingdom of God. Jesus said very clearly, he did not mince his words. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Very, very clear. He is not being ambiguous in that. He is laying out the exclusivity of Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. So it's not narrow because it's so difficult and not everybody makes it on that. It's narrow because you have to come through Jesus Christ. But the majority of the world is on that broad road that turns to destruction. They haven't set their feet. Okay, well, you've been wise. You've done good. You set a career path. You've got training. You've been able to enjoy the path that you've embarked on. But there is a path that's much more important than that, and it's a path to eternal life. Proverbs says, ponder the path of thy feet. You can live in this life and everything will seem fine. You're going to forget God. Not spend a day seeking after God, not putting God in all your thoughts, and you're not going to suffer the consequences right away. Your life is going to progress. We're in a very, very prosperous society, so we're in a very deceptive society where you can live apart from God, and you're going to continue on for a while. You may even have a good life. You may even do well. You may get the success that you want in your life, but suddenly there's going to come a day. You don't know what day that's going to be when all of a sudden you are going to be separated from your body, and you will die, sometimes expected, sometimes unexpected, and then your path will end right there. God was trying to reason with a man one time because this man thought within himself, you know, I've got great goods, I've done well, I've worked hard, I'm going to build greater barns, and I'm going to put all my stuff in that barn, and then I'm going to relax, I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. Kind of sounds like the American dream. I'm going to work hard, and then when I finally retire, then I'm going to spend my years just enjoying the fruits of my labor. And God says, thou fool, tonight thy soul shall be required of thee. And then whose will all those things be? I'm telling you, if you're living for stuff in this life, you've chosen the wrong path. It's not a path that leads to eternal life. Don't ever put everything that you've got in this life on something that I can burn with heat and with flame. It's not worth living for. I'm telling you, God is worth living for. Eternal things are worth living for. This man sat and he said, he thought on my ways, and maybe he wasn't a great sinner. Maybe he was just full of himself, full of success, and maybe had everything going his way, but he realized, you know something, my life is so shallow, it doesn't mean anything. I thought on my ways, and I turned my feet to thy testimonies. He began to investigate what God said, and he realized there was a better path. Hey, the prodigal son came to himself, and you can too. Look at Colossians in chapter 3 and verse 1. See, the problem is we're ruled by passion and we're ruled by emotion. So if you don't really feel like it, you're probably not going to do it. This is actually written to Christians. He says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. He says, set your affections on things above. You know, you're ruled by your passions, you're ruled by your emotions, you're ruled by your desires. Do you know you can actually change your path? You can change what you think, you can change how you react to God? Say, well, I'm just not interested in the Bible. A molecular scientist told me one time, because I asked him, I said, man, are you doing cancer research, doing all this stuff? And I said, do you ever read the Bible? He said, yeah, I tried once, but I find it hard to understand. And I was like, wow. I said, you've got molecular biology down, man. You started the Cancer Research Institute of San Antonio. But, the Bible. Because there's no affection there. There's no desire. It wasn't that he couldn't really understand it. None of us really does without God's help. But there was just no desire. There was no impetus. Do you know that you can set your affections on other things? You can learn to love the things that God loves. Right now you love your sin. You love the things of the world. You are so in love with this present evil world that you can't even begin to have the energy to think about God. But you know you can change your mind. That's what repentance is all about. Changing your mind. I thought on my ways and I turned my feet to thy testimonies. There are some people in this room you need to turn. The path that you're taking is a path that's going to lead to a dead end. And believe me, the best opportunity, the greatest opportunity to change is right when you realize it. Right when you're thinking about it. Understand that man that went there in the book of James and the passage that we just read. And he says he looked into the mirror and then he walked away. And he forgot what manner of man he was. You realize you don't always get an opportunity. You don't always get a chance. I'm telling you, if God's tugging on your heart, you might want to think about that. You ought to set a new path. You ought to set yourself a new path. You ought to contemplate your ways. He said the third step is, I made haste. I would like to impress upon you the urgency of making a decision. The urgency of making a decision. The urgency is this, that maybe tomorrow your family members will be mourning over you. This is not a scare tactic. This is not psychological, you know, trying to manipulate you into believing something. This is just hard, cold facts. That's just the way that it is. Do you know what I know about human behavior? That if you don't act now, you're going to get disinterested later, and you may never be interested again. I've talked to a lot of people that you can see it in their eyes. There's absolutely no interest. trying to get them to wake up and to see the claims of Christ and to see where they stand before God and to see the precarious position that they're in. But you can see it in their actions. You can see it in their eyes. You can see it in their arrogance, that there's absolutely no interest, no desire, nothing. That's a path that leads to eternal destruction. I'm telling you, you don't want to be there. The idea of urgency, the idea of priority. I want to read a verse that struck me again, I think, with freshness the last time I read it. Look at, I think it's 1 Peter chapter 3. This is describing the days of Noah. And we know about it. We're getting ready to do that was last year we did Noah, right? Or the year before. Doing Jonah this year in VBS. But Noah, an amazing story about Noah. And you've heard the story about how he built that ark, right? In fact, Judy and I, we want to go and see that one that they built there in Kentucky or Tennessee or wherever it is. He said, it ain't nothing. Just don't go. But no, I want to go. I really want to see something life-size, you know, I'm kind of visually oriented, but it's amazing to me, it's just fascinating to me how a man could build an ark. He didn't have any carpentry experience, and the thing could float, and the thing could hold many, many different species of animals, and he could keep them things alive for 8 months on the water, and how, I mean, just, have you ever read the story of Noah? Man, Stephen King would be like nothing to you. Just read the stories of the Bible. They are amazing. And how all of these things and how finally the land started drying out and the animal, I mean, you could just go on and on. What a fascinating story. But there's something that's not often mentioned. In verse 20, he says, which sometimes we're disobedient. He talks about these angels. He said, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. Think about that. The long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. We know society then was much like the society of today. In fact, he says when he comes, he said they'll be doing the same thing as in the days of Noah. He said, the days of the Son of Man are going to be just like the days of Noah. They're going to be eating, drinking, giving in marriage and doing all these things. And you can see what happened in the days of Noah. They were busy, man. They had their things and they were the most wicked, violent society that you could possibly imagine. And God was going to destroy them off the face of the earth. They had no clue that they were days, weeks, months away from total destruction. And God was waiting. And while he was waiting, the world would go pass by Noah's house and they would be watching him and they'd say, hey man, what you doing? Building a boat? He said, yeah man, I'm building a boat. God's going to flood the earth. Do you know how to swim? You better figure it out. God's going to flood the earth. And he'd say, man, Noah, you're crazy. And they'd go on their way to do whatever they had to do. And as the years went by and as the days went by, they continued to watch Noah build that ark. And then all of a sudden, without warning, raindrops began to fall and the judgment of God fell upon the the humanity of the earth. And they begin to look around and the waters begin to rise and the ark was shut. There was no way to get in. All of a sudden, Noah didn't seem crazy anymore. All of a sudden, the things that he said seemed to make sense. And maybe there were those who were lucky enough to get all the way up to the ark and bang their fist and be begged to be let in. But the long suffering of God that waited was over. The waiting period ended. Do not misinterpret God. He's let you go this long. He hasn't come down in judgment on your sins yet. But the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. Can you imagine What would have happened if people started looking at Noah and they say, you know what, Noah, you're right, man. Tell me more about your God. And people started repenting and there was a great, can you imagine what would have had? God wouldn't have turned them away. God was waiting. The long suffering of God was waiting in the days of Noah. God is patient, but his patience can run out. There is an urgency. The urgency is to reach God while you still have time.
Amen.
This is a priority. I'm telling you, I remember one time there was, I think it was in Matthew, and Matthew was starting a freshman up at UT. They came back and we had gotten some sort of a letter that something that he had done was late. Something he had done was going to actually hinder his chances of getting into college that fall. And we had like less than a day to fix it up. I'm telling you, we were in the car. We were over at CVS and getting this little test done. We were, man, I tell you, if we couldn't faxed it, we would have drove all the way to Austin. I'll tell you why, because there was a young man that considered something urgent. He realized, hey man, I'm not going to get into college if I don't get this one thing done. And there was an urgency. We didn't care about dinner. We didn't care about going to the movies. We didn't care about anything else but getting that one piece of paper in. And we got the piece of paper in. And we were like, yeah, high five, we did it. I'm telling you something. There is a priority.
Amen.
You see, Christianity, living for God, following His will, this isn't something that you can just do whenever you want to do. Fit it in whenever you get the time. There is an urgency involved. There was a king who lost out on eternal salvation because he says, if I have a convenient season, I'll call for you. I'm telling you, there is no convenient season. I tell my workers all the time because they're all like, oh, no, I don't know if I can do this project because the rain is in the forecast here or there. And I always tell them the same thing. I said, men, he that regardeth the sky shall not reap. He that regardeth the clouds shall not reap, you know. You're going to wait for something that happens. I'm telling you, get it done. Get it done now. If you're not saved, man, what are you waiting for? If you're not saved, what is it that you're waiting for? Are you waiting for God? God will wait for you just like he did the prodigal son, but you have no idea, no how. There was a man that was sitting right in the middle of this room, a young man, 17 years old. And I talked to him about the claims on his soul and he would not. He says, I'm young. I need a little time. The next day I was with his family in the emergency room. He was at a party and got a stray bullet through a drive-by shooting and he didn't make it. He died. You see, you're playing around with fire. This isn't a college entrance thing. This isn't taking a last chance on getting some opportunity in life. This is finding God. You need to do it. You need to do it now. The Bible says, behold, today is the day of salvation. And you might think, well, you know, I'm a Christian. I've done everything good. You know, I'm telling you, why aren't you living for God? Why aren't you giving? Why aren't you listening to what Bill said this morning about, you know, doing this more and more as the day approaches? You really have so much on your mind and on your plate. I'm telling you, I'm guilty. I look at the things going on in my life and I'm like, man, I could probably cut out a thing or two. I could probably narrow my focus. What's wrong with narrowing your focus on the things of God? What's wrong with making God your priority?
Amen.
And now I'm going to do it because it works out this weekend. But what if it doesn't work out? There's got to be a mentality that the word of God, that the will of God is the most important thing in your life. Don't make it a convenient season. And then we end there in Psalm 119. That's funny. We end in one Psalm, but we're in the middle of Psalm 119. We end our message today. He said, I made haste. He said, I delayed not to keep thy commandments. I'm going to read two verses for you in this last point here. Look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14. This might shake up your theology a little bit. But listen to what Jesus said. John chapter 14 and verse 21, and he's not talking about the commandments of Moses. He's not talking about the wearing of polyester and cotton together or of making lamb sacrifices. He's talking about the commandments of Jesus Christ here. And he says in verse 21, He says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. He had a statement to make. He said, he that has my commandments and keepeth them, that's the one that loves me. How do you express your love for the Lord? You obey his will. That's how you express. Look at chapter 15 and verse 14. He says, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. When are the commands of Jesus Christ going to be priority in your life? Because see, it culminates with one thing. Because this is not priority to do something in this life. This is a priority to submit yourself to the will of God. I'm telling you, the will of God is important. He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Do you know the whole point of repentance and turning is to conform yourself to the will of God? To release your own will and to do what God has to do. And I'm telling you, God should have some kind of authority over your life. There are people that just, they will not do it. If something about God's authority is offensive to them and they don't want God getting into their life, they don't want God telling them what to do. But I'm telling you, God wants to be in your life. He wants to be your authority. He wants to be the one that you know. You got to have God's will. You got to seek after it. You got to have it in your mind and in your heart as a priority. I'll tell you why, because he knows the future. I just got other things going on. God knows the future. How do you not put your trust in a God who knows the future? Did you guys see this last pandemic coming? No, we didn't see it coming. No, we didn't know that in a very, very short period of time, the entire world was going to be crazy. No, we didn't know. All the much more not to trust in your own will, but to trust in the ways of the Lord. God knows the future. Not only that, God has a path for you. God is wise. Have I already made that statement that God is wise? That God is smart? That God knows what he's doing? That God is incredibly amazing? And that his ways are higher than your ways and his thoughts are higher than your thoughts? So if he's up here and you're down here, wouldn't it make sense to elevate yourself and conform yourself to his will instead? I'm telling you, it should. And here's the big reason, the big thing, is that God is not a loser. God doesn't lose the war in the end. The devil is a loser. They're going to look at him and they're going to say, this is the one that ravaged the nation. I don't remember how it says it, but this is the one right here. This one right here is the one who... God's going to be the winner. I love reading the last chapter. And I love being a Christian during this time. There are people that are distressed right now over the shape of the world. I'm not. I know there's certain things that have to come to pass. I'm not worried about Biden. I'm sorry. Biden doesn't really matter. Jesus is still on the throne. And yeah, men in this world are going to do stupid things, and some of those stupid things are going to affect your life. But what are the promises of God? The promises of God that if you believe in me, you're going to be where I am. He has given us this promise, this solid promise that our life is never going to end. I'm telling you, we weren't screaming and clawing the ground and crying and ripping our clothes. There was a man in that service. Lindell preached the gospel. Mike Jackson at the end read the story of the resurrection and how he was reasoning with Lazarus' sisters. And he said, don't you understand that he that lives and believes in me shall never die? Oh, you ought to be living for that right now. You ought to be living for that right now. Make us order more tracks next month. Come on, man. I'm telling you, you ought to be living for that right now. You ought to be seeing, what can I do to further this thing? Because I'm telling you, this is the greatest thing that man has ever known. Reunification with God by faith, by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, sins forgiven, slate clean, eternal life secured. What an amazing thing. Why would you not want to obey him? What is it about Jesus Christ that you just don't trust to obey him? He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Yeah, we need to love God more. Consider this. Here was a man, the thought on his ways. He turned his feet toward the testimonies of God. He was urgent in his actions. He did it quickly. And he found and obeyed the will of God. Maybe a little formula you could take with you this week. This is how God turns men back to him. And if you're separated from God today, you can turn back to him and he'll take you. Just follow the path. Let's pray. Lord, bless this word. Lord, bless it to the hearts of men. Do what we can't do, Lord. Touch people's minds, not towards just an emotional response, but towards action. Lord, may there be action in people's lives today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.